Hey, congratulations to Ben and Ruth for the arrival of Hazel, their second daughter, to the family. And speaking of the arrival of good things into our lives, today I happen to be preaching on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, the second coming that the Lord promised. I read the words to you. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we come before you again with our humble hearts. You are God of creation, you are God of providence, and you are God of mercy. We know we have all sinned and fall short of your glory. But through the redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord, we are justified freely by your grace. Then it is our Lord's coming back that gives us hope, not only in this world, this life, but also in eternity. Today, as we reflect on the verses in 2 Peter, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your wisdom and understanding. Your words were spoken by the holy prophets and through the apostles. Today, please also let your spirit speak to us. We need you. May our steps every day be guided by your hand. May our souls every night be filled with joy because you are with us. Help us approach you with confidence, and in your grace, we firmly choose to stand. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, with the verses I just read, today we are going to explore the second coming of Jesus. There are people who do not believe it, and others are not prepared for it. But it is for us, the few, the follower of Christ, to wait on it faithfully. Of course, we are not there yet. And many people, in this time of waiting, often start to question it. If you still remember 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talked about false prophets and false teachers. They use boastful words and the lustful desires of the flesh to entice people who are just escaping from living in error. Here, in today's verses, Peter mentioned scoffers scoffing. This is not something new. In the old time of the Old Testament, scoffers were also hanging around. In the first chapter of Psalms, it reads this: "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." I quote the New American Standard Version so that you can see the scoffers mentioned here. Although Psalm is written in Hebrew and Peter's letter is in Greek, the two words actually have the same meaning. We know scoffers are people who act far away from God's principles and not blessed by God. Today, we still have scoffers everywhere. People would laugh at our faith. People would ridicule the churchgoers. People still scoff at the day of the Lord's return. They ask the same question: where is this coming he promised? Where is this coming he promised? 2,000 years ago, at the ascension of Jesus in the cloud, there were two messengers dressed in white speaking to the men of Galilee. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into the heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus himself had told us the same. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And Jesus certified his words: "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Apostle Peter himself was there, hearing Jesus talking about his coming. He knew for sure the Lord was not joking. So in this letter, he wanted the chosen people in the Asia Minor area to know the coming Jesus promised is still true. Now, 2,000 years have passed. We haven't found that our Lord is coming back yet. We do witness that this chaotic world is not in a good shape, but it surely doesn't look like it will come to an end any time soon. So the scoffers are perplexed. They say, "Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." What they want to express is there's no change in the past, and there will be no change in the future. God has and will just let it be. He's not engaged with this. They don't expect God would intervene in the affairs of this world. They are wrong. Scoffers think they are wise, so they mock real wisdom. They are blinded by self-approbation. Eventually, they become fools. In today's postmodern skeptic culture, truth just can't be straightforwardly accepted by a linear process of the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the apostles. In the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis describes some skeptical dwarfs who scoff at the heavenly reality. When they are brought to a special world through a stable, they find a great realm of goodness and light. But the dwarves keep ignoring the paradise of delights of the Narnia heaven. They can't taste the glorious feast properly. Their skepticism led them into powerful self-delusion, so they don't believe. Aslan, the lion, says this. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their own minds. Yet they are in that prison and are so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. The scoffers in Peter's letter are in their own prison too. Does everything really go on as it has since the creation? Peter said no. He pointed out the scoffers deliberately ignore that the world today is no longer the world that God created by his word and out of water at the beginning. In the book of Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, he saw all that he had made. It was very good. But when the sin enters into the world, things are not like the beginning of creation. So once upon a time, the sinful world was deluged and destroyed by water. That's the big flood. This is not the first time Peter mentioned the big flood in his letter. In the last chapter, chapter 2, Peter recalls that God destroyed the world with the flood. Peter said, God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. God did not spare the ancient world. He would not spare the present world either. So, don't live with the idea that God will maintain the current state of the world forever. One day, Peter warned, the present world will be destroyed by fire. How? I will let Elder Thomas tell you next Sunday. So talking about 2,000 years, it sounds very long, but actually, this is no time in God's eyes. In the next verse, verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter wrote, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So to God, 2,000 years are just like 2 days, today and yesterday, and coming, and the coming may just happen tomorrow. Peter asked his brothers and sisters to keep the living hope and look forward to the day of the Lord, so that they can live holy and godly lives through the time of persecution. Why does the day of the Lord give Christians such hope and strength? What's the significance of it? Now, let me talk a little bit about what we are expecting for the second coming of the Lord on that day. What it is, what it brings, and what it presents. First, the return of the Lord is the day of final judgment. The day of the Lord is the day of final judgment, or the doomsday. When Jesus Christ returns, he will judge the living and the dead. He is justice itself. When the book of judgment and the book of life open, everyone ever lived will be assessed by God according to their works and to their soul's status. I think the final judgment is the answer to all our questions of this injustice in this world. No matter how complete the human law would be. We see unfairness, we see mistakes, we see sorrow, we see discrimination, inequity, privileges, and violence. But on the day of the Lord, people will eventually get what they deserve to get, because God is eminently fair. He treats no one wrongly. You know which show it is, right? In one of the episodes of the Britain drama Sherlock Holmes, season 4, a bad guy asks Sherlock Holmes, "What if the Queen is a serial killer? What if the Queen is the bad guy? Will she be punished?" "Maybe not, because she has power. She has money, she has influence. She may not even get caught, or she may be acquitted." So when we talk about justice, where is the justice? Not in this world, maybe. The so-called justice in this world is incomplete. But on the day of the Lord, you will see God Almighty, who is fully just, righteous, and upright. You will see solutions and corrections to all the world's problems. And when God makes a verdict, no one can object to it. As Paul said in the 1 Corinthians, "He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart." The judgment day is not only about punishment. It's also about a full comprehension of God's extravagant grace. While we may see the rich man dressed in purple and fine linen being tormented in Hades, we also see Lazarus, the beggar, whose name means "God is my help," being carried by angels to Abraham's side. Scoffers don't believe Jesus is coming back because, Peter said, they follow their evil desire. If Jesus is not coming back, there would be no judgment day. So sinners would have no fear to commit pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. These scoffers like to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin when they put some bearded drag queen crawling on the carpet at the Olympic opening ceremony and call it art. They are actually mocking the natural beauty of God's creation. There will be a day that mocking turns into fear of the Lord. Second, the return of the Lord brings eternal life. Well, maybe we should say the eternal life for the believers and the unending despair for the unbelievers. After final judgment, the believers live happily ever after, but the unbelievers suffer in the lake of fire. The condemnation is more than just one shot. The suffering and separation from God lasts forever, and there will be no more repentance after the day of the Lord. How long can we live? 80? 100? Some of you may live up to 120. God bless you. But no matter how long you will live, I see it's just a flash in the whole of human history. Not to mention in the existence of the whole universe. So, give a thought about this. There will be eternal life after the day of the Lord. That's a long, long, long time. We have been working so hard to make ourselves live more comfortably for these limited years in this world. But have we done anything for this long, 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 unlimited time in the afterlife? As Jesus said, we have stored ourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Have we stored up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Have we ever estimated how much we may spend in our eternal life? If you don't feel you have enough savings in the bank of heaven instead of in the Bank of America, I suggest you start to make some deposit now. But you may ask, what are the treasures in heaven for? To buy a big house in heaven? Or to buy new cars running on the street of gold? Aren't we just ghosts floating in the sky at that time? Aren't we just singing praise and worshiping before God every day? Isn't that boring? Could we be bored to death? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know exactly what we are going to do after Judgment Day. But I'm sure we are far beyond just ghosts. In the Apostles' Creed, we declare we believe in the resurrection of the body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Remember when Jesus resurrected and revealed himself to his disciples, he asked, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Then he ate a piece of broiled fish. Well, if Jesus' resurrected body is eating, we may also eat in our internal life. I'm sure there will be a lot of delicious food available for us. You don't have to worry about what the snack would be after worship service. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Apostle Paul told us the mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Those who have been faithful to Christ will rise glorious. Their bodies transforms on the model of the risen body of Christ. It's real flesh, but it could travel instantly at will, etc., as described in the Gospel of Luke. If you are not satisfied with yourself, not satisfied with how you look now, and if you always want to enable the beautified future on your mobile selfie, don't worry. You may not need to do that anymore after the day of the Lord. Because your body resurrects, it transforms into the shape you are hoping for. As Paul said, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. If you still think this is not good enough, there's something more. There is new heaven and new earth. Third, the return of the Lord will present new heaven and new earth. So it may not be that we are all flying in the sky like angels. We will live on earth again. A new earth is the garden of Eden, version 2.0. If we continue reading chapter 3, in verse 13, Paul said, "In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth." This matches what's said in the Revelation chapter 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." The concept of the new heaven and new earth, without death and sorrow, makes me feel the eternal life more detailed and tangible. No, you won't be bored to death. You actually have a lot of things to do. And at least we know we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Remember, in Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, Jesus told a story that a man of noble birth gave his servants 10 minas. And when one of the servants came back with 10 more minas earned, the man replied, "Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." So, we can imagine Elder Thomas may be in charge of 10 or more cities in the Millennium Kingdom, which keeps him busy. This is one of the cities he is in charge of. And you, brothers and sisters, may also be in charge of cities, states, countries, or just using your imagination, planets, galaxies, who knows? Does that sound amazing? Yes, the new heaven and new earth are amazing, and God has prepared for us. No matter what we are experiencing now, the new heaven and new earth gives us human beings the ultimate hope and confidence alongside our lives waiting and suffering in this world. This hope is a great, great blessing for our Christians who are saved by our Savior. So, judgment, eternal life, and new heaven and new earth. That's why Jesus' glorious return is so important, and we have to be reminded again and again. And that's what Peter wanted to stimulate the people at his time, and as well as Holy Spirit wants to stimulate us to hold some thinking. Jesus' return is good for us. The day of the Lord is good for us. But are we ready for it? Are you ready for it? I will leave the discussion of the timing of Jesus' return to the next Sunday preaching. But indeed, it can be at our doors any minute. Jesus said the time was at hand. Do you remember about 4 years ago, on September 20th, 2020, I did check the date. We Bay Area people got up in the morning with an anomalous orange sky due to the wildfire smoke and fog. Many people said it looked like the apocalypse. You know, at that time, my mom just passed away 1 month before, so I was not in a good mood. As I look outside the window from my home, I thought to myself, is the day of the Lord finally coming? Do you remember what you are thinking on that day? I had a lot of thoughts in mind. I thought one of my bank account passwords had not been revealed to my son yet, who was in Boston at that time. Then I realized if it is Judgment Day, my son won't be able to use the bank money either. And he's even 3 hours ahead of me. I thought of my wife, my son, the work I was doing, the project I plan to do, and even my home loan. At least that's one thing I'm happy to lose on the day of the Lord. After all, I asked myself, am I ready to see my Lord? I did find myself feeling a little scared. So I guess I'm not ready yet. I'm afraid when I face the Lord, he might call me a wicked servant and put me into the darkness. Dear brothers and sisters, how about you? Are you ready for the days of the Lord? If your answer is no, what are you going to do? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the parable about the seed which falls into the weeds. That represents one who cannot grow because the cares of the world choke the faith. Are we simply too distracted by the secular desire to recognize our lack of spiritual awareness and passion? Are we too busy satisfying ourselves to ignore God's calling to serve Him? Are we walking faithfully with God? We need to be reminded. We need to be stimulated. We have talked about storing up treasures in heaven. If we have not been doing so, we better set off now before it's too late. In the last chapter of Revelation, the Bible ends with a simple prayer in 3 words. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I hope soon every one of us can say this with confidence. Come, Lord Jesus. I am ready. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the verses in the 2 Peter and reminding us of our Lord's second coming. We need to be reminded and refreshed. Please help us to remember the importance of your promises. Your promises are true and your timing is perfect. We pray you strengthen our faith. Fill us with your wisdom so that we can stand firm in the truth of your word. We know the day of the Lord draws near every day, every single day. So give us the courage to share with this world your gospel and the urgency of repentance. May the Lord richly bless us and keep us until the day of judgment, when we can celebrate your coming back with great joy and truly enjoy the time being with you in our eternal life that you grant us with you, your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.